You can turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Continuing our time in the book of Titus. As I said this morning, we're talking the Christian and human government. Titus chapter 3. As Titus is unfolded, it's very similar to many of the letters in the New Testament. Much about the grace of God and the responsibility of Christian life, and certainly much in here about how we should then live as Christians, order in the church, and all of those different things. Chapter 1, we had the emphasis on God, and our missional reminder, we'll return to that today as well, qualifications for elders and the problem of false teachers. Chapter 2, the importance of sound doctrine, and this bullet-pointed word to pretty much everyone. We saw last week, we talked about our motivation for why we seek godliness and the whys of holiness. And they were the main points: because Jesus came in the flesh, because God's will is for us to be holy, because Jesus will come again. And these are important even as we talk today. And because Jesus died for you, Jesus Christ is the only right motivation for holiness. The glory of God, God's, doing God's will, obedience to God is the only right motivation. Any other motivation for seeking holiness or trying to do good, if you will, is a faulty motivation, many times motivated by wrong things, not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. The Pharisees of the first century are a great example of that. They were good, they were culturally good, but they were not good as what God says. Jesus is our reason to live holy. As Peter says, we are a called out nation because God is holy. We live holy. We remember the importance of holiness, that God Christ came, and we don't want to just take that for granted. And his purpose in bringing salvation is so that we would be holy. Part of the sort of struggle, the human struggle we've been talking about on Wednesday night, not this week, but the week before, was the problem for humans to both understand that God is intimate and he is our Father, and at the same time not lose the reverence for an amazingly powerful, other, holy God. And that's a struggle for us and will be until maybe forever, I don't know. Seeking holiness, as this verse tells us here in 1 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, is God's will for every Christian, and it's the normal Christian life, quite honestly. Now, as I said, as we come now and the book progresses, we come to chapter 3, we have this teaching on the Christian and human government. There's actually quite a bit in the Bible about the Christian and human government, how we should respond in those different things in this life, how we should live, how we should think about government, how we should respond. Tuesday, now our culture has shifted a lot. But Tuesday, you get a chance to vote. Probably many of you have already voted right now. There's absentee ballots, there's early voting, there's all this stuff now. Probably many of you already have. But we're going to talk about it. Some of us haven't. I haven't voted yet, and I do plan to. We'll talk about that a little bit as the morning unfolds here. But I invite you in Titus chapter 3. Let's read the first three verses. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Strong words from the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit today. Let's pray and then we'll unpack this short passage. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. As we have read, as you once were, because you know you were, we are reminded of our own weaknesses in this passage, along with a very clear and at times, say, difficult for us to wrap our minds around a call to us as Christians today, how we live in this country, how we live in this culture, how we submit to imperfect, very sometimes in our thinking, very imperfect human authority, because we do it unto you. So just we pray for grace today, wisdom and insight into your word as we unpack these things. And grip us, Lord, with your word, your spirit, and drive us forward with joy and freedom to do your will. And we certainly need some hope in this election cycle. And so we just pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian and human government. These types of passages, you're familiar with them. If you've had any time in church, in a Bible-believing church, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. This is a great reminder today, isn't it? Christians, we all do, all people do, but for us in the church, we need reminded. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, authorities, and obedient, to be ready for every good work. It's our responsibility to human government to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, specifically to the government, to obey the law, to be ready for every good work, and that's kind of a proactive ministry. It's challenging, isn't it? Even at the micro level in life, it can be challenging. Jacob just got a car, and we've been working on fixing it up, and he's always paid for his own insurance, and now he has to pay for insurance on that car. They have a program where they will put a thing in your car will track you where you're at. Now, that sounds like Big Brother to me. I'm not sure I want that. But it'll save you a little money. So he's all over that. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to challenge you this way because I'm challenged this way. As soon as he said that, first thing that popped into my mind is, I won't be able to speed again. Now, I am not really a speeder. I usually just follow the speed limit. But hear this. Sometimes I just want to go a little faster. Sometimes I'm a little late, right? If there's a chip in there, somebody's going to know I'm speeding. Hey, somebody knows you're speeding already, all right? And it ain't the person giving you a ticket. Who cares about them? Amen? It's hard for us, isn't it? Be obedient is what he's reminding us today. Be obedient. Follow the law. You know, you kind of, these times I get frustrated, government isn't doing its job and it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Why not? I like my government not just letting me slide a little bit. Listen, we kind of get the government that's tailored towards us as humans. More instructions for us today on righteousness in this time in society. Remind them of their Christian duty is what he's telling us this morning. Our responsibility. Government, human government, is God appointed. And I'll read this in Romans 13. We were just through Romans a couple of years ago. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant or minister. He is God's servant for you, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger of those who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For, because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So, be subject, be obedient. God, the authority that we have is from God. The government that we have is from God. To resist the government is to resist God's authority. He tells us to do good, to obey for conscience sake, and to pay taxes and to give honor. Maybe the one that some of us hate the worst, I'm in that group. You know, hey, sure, I'll give them honor, but I don't want to pay taxes. Pay taxes. Pay your taxes. Our testimony as Christians is on the line. We'll certainly come back to this idea today. Be subject, notice this, for the Lord's sake. to every human institution. Whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise to those who do good. For notice this, for this is the will of God. Whoa. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Isn't that interesting? So as we submit to the authorities that God has placed, we are affirming God's sovereignty in our lives and putting to silence the voices in our culture that claim we're hypocrites or that we don't have a clear message or that God isn't God. And notice what he says. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Our testimony is on the line. One of the greatest losses in culture is when Christians maximize their political message to the hurt of their own testimony. It just is. When we throw off the obedience to the government or whatever, and we get more angry arguing about the government than we do about representing Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So live as a servant of God and honor our government. Normal Christian behavior, especially in talking about politics and this time of year, in verse 2, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. Maybe just talking about politics kind of gets you in that mood. You want to fight. Doesn't it? I mean, it gets you kind of ticked. And you can be honest this morning, it's a hot button topic, isn't it? And it just gets you fighting words. Politics and anger go hand in hand. Maybe even hearing obey government is. Those are fighting words. But to be angry and to start fighting is unacceptable behavior for Christians. We cannot use hurtful or sinful words. It says speak evil of no one. It's very clear. There are no qualifiers on that. It doesn't say speak evil of no one unless you really, really don't like them politically. Then go ahead. It's not what he says. It's normal Christian response to speak evil of no one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Avoid quarreling. Notice we read Romans 13, right? Back up to Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. It's interesting. Here's what I wrote a few months ago. Have you ever won a political argument in your life? Have you? I told them, just like our kids said this morning, right? Oh, man, you let her have it. Those were some great zingers. Did you win? This verse would say probably not. Has quarreling changed an opinion? Fighting, getting angry, does it change an opinion? And is winning a political argument really that important? Maybe. Think about it. Is it ultimately that important? Instead, he encourages us to put on gracious Christian behavior as we engage in talks about human government. Speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. It is possible. I know it doesn't seem like it in this world, but it is possible to talk about very emotional, very personal things and to be gentle. It is. It is. To show courtesy. To not make the issue winning or being right or being better or being smarter, but just truth spoken in love. And it can happen in the political arena as well, in the human government arena as well. Gracious Christian behavior, gentle, moderate, fair, patient, sweetly reasonable. Any sinner can be snarky. Amen? Any sinner can have a good zinger. You can Google it and find some good zingers, right? No, it takes work to be gentle. It takes purpose to be gentle. Perfect courtesy towards all people. No one is exempt. Perfect courtesy is a very high calling. And let's just pause there for a second. Let me just speak to you. Some of you are not social media people. Praise the Lord. All right? But some of you are. Some of you are. And I want to just speak to you. This is something that comes up every time an election cycle, especially national election cycle, rolls around. My internet is flooded with political stuff. Yours is too. Right? And you see all of these things, snarky comments, misinformation, lies from both sides. It is crazy. It's hard to even turn on a computer for months on end. I'll be so thankful when Tuesday gets here. There'll just be a little bit of anger over that, and then it'll go away. But there's things to really be careful about that I see being posted by my friends, who most of them are Christian, over and over again. One is this. Conscience. Well, if you're a voter of conscience, you would never vote for so-and-so. Well, if you had any conscience, you wouldn't vote for so-and-so. If you had any conscience, you would vote. Let me tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot see someone's conscience. And you may be wrong. Have you ever thought of that? The person saying that, they're so held to their argument, they may be wrong. And then you're judging another person's conscience. You know, what I feel like doing in politics has morphed over my lifetime. And 10 years ago, I would have never voted for Donald Trump in this election. Never. Because I would say the Republican Party keeps giving us these people that I cannot back. I can't say I'm in with them. But that's changed in me. You see? Why? Does my conscience, have I lost my conscience? No. I just think differently about it. Is that okay? Can I make a decision as a person? Can I, as a Christian, think through the issues and what's important to me and what's going to happen in our culture? Can I think differently about what it means to vote and what it means not to vote? Could I, as an American, say there is no good option, and as a Christian, I don't want to throw my lot in with any of those people because they're too evil? I'm just not going to vote for the president. Is that okay with you? Does that mean that my conscience is of the devil? You see my point? Be careful on social media about what you're putting out there and what you're saying. All right? Be careful, because you don't have all the facts every time. You don't know what's going on with people. And don't just repost anything that you see either. Most of that stuff doesn't have any truth. At least research it before you post it. It's just crazy, the stuff that I see people posting. That's not even true. You 5 seconds, you can know that that's not true. So be careful what you buy into and what you play into, especially with social media. Your testimony as a believer is at stake, is on the line during this time. And your friends, many of them don't have your political views or reading what you're posting. Is it done in a gracious spirit? Is it done to increase conversation? Or is it done to just make a political argument? That's important, all right? That's important. True importance of good works. Notice in this chapter what he says. Remind them to be ready for every good work, to be careful to devote themselves to good works, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And he's reminding us, there's a different mission that we're on here. There's a different calling for us, and it's the calling of good works, of being a positive voice, and to engage in conversation with people graciously, and try to actually listen and talk to your friends and neighbors rather than just to be angry. And believe me, I understand how angry it can get you. This world's crazy. And the way the politics in our country are operating is crazy. But we have to work at it. We have to be gracious. We are not, first and foremost, even American. Wow. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying by any of these things, okay? Because there's a lot I'm not saying. But we are really not first Americans. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives me another thing, just even talking about this from Titus chapter 3, doesn't that encourage you? Because for 2,000 years, the church has needed to talk about these things, all right? Doesn't that encourage you? It's not just this election cycle. Oh, no, the whole thing is falling apart. It's the same issue for 2,000 years, all right? That's encouraging. Our citizenship is in heaven. Think about how encouraging that is. We have a perfect king already. Amen? We have a perfect king already. We're just waiting for him to put his government into place here. All right? And it's happening. It's happening. He's going to do it. We're waiting. Remember Titus? The hope of our blessed hope of the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ just a couple messages ago. He's coming. And our citizenship is in heaven. So as citizens of heaven, then we need to live here differently. We need to think differently. We need to act differently. Our character and our actions reflect our Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our loyalties and our affections need to reflect our citizenship. We're not first and foremost for and of America. We're first and foremost for and of heaven. And so that needs to, you know, we live in America. We are American citizens as well. But we kind of have this dual citizenship, and our primary citizenship is heaven. We should be, as Christians, far more fired up about Jesus than America. Ouch. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying patriotism is wrong. Or that's a different discussion. I'm not even going to talk about that. First and foremost, we should be more fired up about Jesus and our heavenly citizenship than our American citizenship. And that's really where we can put our hope. You think about our culture, just in my short lifetime, how much our culture has changed and what America is about has changed, right? Should I put my hope in that? My affections in that? Or should I live for that? Because my citizenship in heaven, since I've been a citizenship in heaven, has never changed. The government has never changed in heaven, right? They've never lost one email in heaven, all right? I mean, you can count on everything that comes from heaven. Good. So as Americans, then, as true patriots of heaven, we put off the unacceptable behavior and put on graciousness. There's an interesting thing. We can talk more about that. There's an interesting verse that he brings into this. And maybe as we read that, you're thinking, what in the world does 3 have to do with 2? I was even kind of looking at that this morning, thinking, wow, so you have all this stuff on human government. Very clear, you get the bad language and bad communication in verse 2. Then he's calling us to gracious gentleness as we engage our culture and as we engage on political topics, as we engage in government, that we need to make sure that we are representing heaven well as we do that. And then he says this, what in the world? It's almost like a change. But it's not. And I think this is a humbling statement for us as Christians. As Christians engaging human government. And I imagine it's even more rich for us today than it was in their day. Because they really had very little say in government when this was written. Very little. And we have a lot of say. You know, that's another discussion. But as far as we know, we have a lot of say. We can vote in things. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Whoa. This is a reminder for us that hits us in every day of our everyday lives. Especially when we get mad about things or when we're divided on things. This is a reminder to bring ourselves into any discussion. Every discussion that we have. Any thought about the world. Any thought about life. Any thought about how people are living and what our culture is doing and where it's going. Remember yourself, is what he's saying here. Remember you. When we look, when we step back as Christians, and hopefully our testimony is this, God has come into my life, and he has delivered me from the evil and the sinfulness that is me. And sometimes at a young age, you didn't go as far in sin, and you don't see yourself that way as readily. But if, as an older age, if you've lived a sinful lifestyle, you get that. right? And maybe if you're even honest as you've lived here as a Christian, you get that. Your heart is bent towards wickedness. But hopefully your testimony is God has taken you and he's delivered you and he's placed you on high in Christ. Hopefully as a Christian, your testimony then is you are progressively submitting yourself to the Word of God. And your character is changing. And you're becoming more godly and holy. But hear this, it's easy for us to get lazy and then to feel a lot better than everybody else. Because we frankly are, right? I mean, hopefully you're more righteous than any person without the Spirit of God. Hopefully you are, right? But your righteousness is not rooted in what you do. Your righteousness is not rooted in the fact that you know how to live now. Your righteousness is only rooted in what God has done, both on the cross and through His Spirit and Word in your life. Nothing else. And so when we get into these talks about government, how easy is it to point our finger at how bad they are? Right? Isn't it? Look at what they're doing. I mean, that's easy. That's like the whole shooting ducks in a barrel thing. Hey, let's find a government person that we think is evil. Let's find evidence that they're evil. Piece of cake. Amen? Piece of cake. We can point a finger at them. They're all liars. They're all wicked. It's kind of their thing. Have you ever heard of the joke? Politics. Paula, Polly. Ticks, blood-sucking leeches. Right? Politics. Right? It's easy to point our finger. It's easy to point our finger at them. They're self-centered. They're worse. All government is evil. I've said those things. It's easy to be nasty or angry or to attack them. It's easy. They're an easy target. And I think there's by the nature of how politics works in our country, they make themselves an easy target. It's sort of like even Christian politicians I've found talking in circles because it's what you do. You know, instead of just cutting to the point and just answer my question, you learn the lingo. You just talk, well, I don't want to answer that. I'll talk over here. And so it's easy to point fingers at them for being a liar. Here's what this verse is challenging us with. Are they any different than us? Are politicians, those dirty politicians, that horrible political ticket that you look at when you go into the voting booth and you say, oh no, I can't vote for either of these people. When you look at them and you know their character, you know how they've lived, you know what they do, are they really any different than us? Here's what this verse is telling us. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Are they radically different than us, or are they more like us than different from us? You see, we are in this human boat together. Be careful passing judgment and letting your anger drive how you think about people. This is a reminder of us, to us as Christians, of who we were before Christ. And we were evil just like everyone else. A sinner is a sinner. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So there is no room for human arrogance. The very next few verses in this talk all about pride. There's no reason for you to boast, Christian. There's no reason for you to boast. It's the work of God in your life that's gotten you to where you are. And when we get into, when we get angry about politics and we start running people down and doing all these different kind of things, we're forgetting that it was only God who saved me. It was only God who made me what I am today. And I'm just in the same boat with these other sinners. And God was the one who gave us grace and mercy. Despite who we were ourselves once foolish and led astray. We were all those things, and that's what Titus says in the next passage. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. And it's not because of works done in righteousness by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by grace, we might become heirs to hope and eternal life. And so this teaching on Christians' responsibility in human government really changes our dynamic then in our culture, doesn't it? You see, it changes us from arrogant people winning a fight because we do have the right answer. Let's face it, right? I mean, we have the right answer, you see? But we can't take the right answer and just be arrogantly trying to ram it down people's throat because we want to win. But instead it changes us to say, you know what? I understand why our culture believes and lives like it does. They're sinners. I've been there. But by the grace of God, I've been rescued. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's not about how good I am. And I don't want to beat these people. I want God to save them. I want God to change their hearts. I want to be so gracious and loving to my enemies that they hear the word of God and that their eyes are open and the Spirit of God works in their life and they say, I want Jesus. And then the next day they're like, I can't believe what I used to believe. Amen? I can't believe I was ever for that. What was wrong with me? You see? And this is what he's teaching us here. Even in our perspective changes, our character changes, even in politics and human government. In closing, I'm going to read an article. You may or may not like the writer, but it is brilliantly written. I have some copies out in the foyer if you'd like to. The font is a little small. I can enlarge in the print if you have trouble reading small text. But it's written by John MacArthur. And he cuts right to the point beautifully. And this is taken from his commentary on Titus 1 through 3. And he wrote this several years ago. Of course, this isn't some knee-jerk reaction to what's going on now. In reaction to the rapid and pervasive escalation of immorality and ungodliness, believers have become both saddened and angered. Hostility among some of them has intensified still further when they learn that their taxes are being used to fund ideas and practices that not only a few generations ago were condemned, even by most secularists. Very true. They fear for their children and even more for their grandchildren because of the kind of world to which they will be born, educated, and have to live. Well, does that describe you? That describes me right there. That's the world we live in. Notice what he says. Many well-meaning Christian leaders have founded organizations to counteract anti-Christian influences and assaults. Attempting to fight fire with fire, as it were, Christian organizations, publishers, broadcasters have sought to counter anti-Christian ideas and programming by using non-Christian tactics. They have decided that it's time to stand up for their rights and have declared war on the prevailing non-Christian culture, especially the liberal national media. They have become hostile to unbelievers, the very ones God has called them to love and reach with the gospel. But neither the New Testament nor the example of the early church justifies such a mentality. The cause of Christ cannot be protected or expanded by social intimidation any more than by government decree or military conquest. Ours is a spiritual warfare against human ideologies and beliefs that are set up against God and that can only be successfully conquered with the weapon of the Word. In his book, The Evangelical Pulpit, John Seale writes, "A politicized faith not only blurs our priorities, but weakens our loyalties. Our primary citizenship is not on earth, but in heaven. And though few evangelicals would deny this truth in theory, the language of our spiritual citizenship frequently gets wrapped in red, white, and blue. Rather than acting as resident aliens of a heavenly kingdom, we too often sound and act like resident apologists for a Christian America. Unless we reject the false reliance on the illusion of a Christian America, evangelicism will continue to distort the gospel and thwart a genuine biblical identity. American evangelicism is now covered by layers and layers of historically shaped attitudes that obscure our original biblical core," written in 1993. MacArthur goes on, "We must repudiate our confused loyalties and concerns for the passing world and put aside our misguided efforts to change culture externally, to allow our thoughts, plans, time, money, and energy to be spent trying to make superficially Christian America or to put a veneer of morality over the world is to distort the gospel, misconstrue our divine calling, and squander our God-given resources. We must not weaken our spiritual mission, obscure our priority of proclaiming the gospel of salvation, or become confused about our spiritual citizenship, loyalties, and obligations. We are to change society, but by faithfully proclaiming the gospel, which changes lives on the inside. As this passage in Titus and many others in the New Testament make clear, we must not become so engulfed in trying to force social behavior to conform to our standards that we become enemies of those the Lord has called us to win to himself. We must reject sin and never compromise God's standard of righteousness, but we also must never engage in defamation and denigration of lost sinners who make up our corrupt culture. When Christians become political, sinners become the very enemy instead of the mission field. Paul, obviously, was consumed with the divine mandate to evangelize when he wrote this letter to Titus. It was not his desire for Christians living in the pagan culture of Crete to turn on unbelievers and try to force changes in the cultural standard and personal behavior in order to be less offended by their society. No Christian can help wishing that moral standards of society were better. We do grieve over the rampant depravity that is eroding our society, but as noble as the desire to reform culture may be, God does not call the church to impact society by promoting laws and judicial decisions that support biblical standards of behavior. The single divine calling of the church is to bring sinful people to salvation through Christ. Like ancient Israel, we are to be a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. The purpose of a priest is to bring to God people and people to God. If we do not lead the lost to salvation, nothing else we do for them, no matter how beneficial at the time, is of any eternal consequence. Powerful statement. Whether a person is an atheist or a theist or a hooligan or a model citizen, a criminal or a policeman, a sexual pervert or a paragon of virtue, a brutal tyrant or a gracious benefactor, if he does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, his destiny is hell. Whether he is a militant prohibitionist or a militant anti-abortionist, he is not saved. He will spend eternity apart from God. It makes no difference whether a person goes to hell as a policeman or a junkie or a judge. The end is the same. When the church adopts a moralizing approach, its energy and resources are diverted and evangelization suffers. When Christians become hostile to government and to society in general, they almost inevitably become hostile to the unsaved and the unsaved leaders of that government and the unsaved citizens who live in that society. We cannot afford to weaken our spiritual mission and our priority of gospel proclamation and kingdom consciousness by getting involved in efforts to change cultural behavior. Even more important, we cannot become enemies of the very ones we seek to win to Christ, our potential brothers and sisters in the Lord. When people come to Christ, he changes them and they change the sphere that they influence. Really changing society starts when Christians' moral and spiritual concern is for his own virtue and godliness. It is our righteous attitude and conduct that make us not only more pleasing to the Lord, but more pleasing to the unsaved. It is righteous living that makes the saving message of the gospel believable and to the lost. If we claim to be saved from sin but still live sinful lives, our preaching and our teaching, no matter how orthodox, is likely to fall on deaf ears. In Paul's days, of course, there was no cultural Christianity to confront and denounce, only blatant paganism with all its malevolent trappings that Satan could generate within it, its weak and superficial and hypocritical Judaism. Because of his wide-ranging education before his conversion, Paul was particularly familiar with both superficial Judaism and the established paganism. He knew what it was like to live in a world with murderous tyrants, gross inequity and injustice, sexual looseness and perversion. The Roman Empire in that day was comprised all the known Western world, and some of the Eastern was engulfed in idolatry, ritual prostitution, slavery, extortion, exorbitant taxation. Only Roman citizens had any reasonable protection under the law, and even that could be forfeited. There was a penalty to make believers There was plenty to make believers angry at their society, yet Paul, like Jesus, did not spend his time condemning pagan beliefs and practices. He did not admonish believers to impact pagan culture by trying to reform its idolatry, immorality, and corruption. Nor did he call for believers to preach, teach, and to witness, nonviolent, much less violent resistance against the unjust laws or inhuman punishments. He called rather for believers to preach, teach, and witness the transforming power of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live lives that gave clear conscience of that power. Particularly, he did not want believers to resent unbelievers, but rather to show them love and compassion. That's a clear word. That's a clear word from John MacArthur today. I'll close with a quote from my good friend, Duke Crawford. And a couple of years ago, I heard him say this. What do you have more influence on? The government of your country or the government of your house? That's a good point, isn't it? You have more influence on the government of your country or the government of your character, the government of your life? There's hope for us in that. There's hope for us as believers as we embrace our right mission. We can do that. We can proclaim the gospel. Yeah, it might hurt. It might hurt. Our country is going down the tubes, I agree. And doesn't seem like we're going to get any good options to vote, certainly nationally, anytime soon, or one that we would like to have. But we have a mission here, and don't let that get lost in your conversations about politics. And don't let the anger and frustration of living in this crazy place bring you down and drive you and make you something that you're not otherwise. But learn to trust in God and try to make a difference the way God has called us to. He's at work. God is working in the lives of people. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's pray together. God, certainly we could talk much more about this topic in this time of year of all. Should we vote? Shouldn't we vote? Is our government legitimate? Is it, how much persecution are we going to suffer? Wouldn't it be wise to have a more godly government? All of those issues, they're all throughout this topic. Lord, we rest in you. And though our opinions on certain issues and topics may be different, God, we can have gracious, gospel-centered conversations about those things. We can even use the crazy details of our election cycle to have an inroad into the lives of people, our neighbors and such, around your sovereignty, around what Christ has done, around your grace. We can demonstrate a faithful and stable, hopeful character in the midst of turmoil in this culture that no one else has access to, because we know you. Our citizenship, we confess together, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's where we're from. And that's where we're heading. And there is a lot of hope in that. And I just pray, God, that you would keep us resting in that today. And resting in the truth of your sovereign grace as we go to the polls, as we interact with our culture. God, guard our tongues, even as our little ones reminded us this morning. Guard our tongues from an evil, anger-generated response as we have political discussions, as we have government-type discussions. And Lord, use us as a savor of salt and light to speak the truth in love in the place that you've planted us. We're thankful for your call on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.